do, and our feelings follow action. You can see that throughout the Bible. That's what's going on right here. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also. So after you've trusted in the Lord and done good, then delight yourself also in the Lord. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to give thee the desires of thine heart. Okay, then the emotion part comes. When we do, first, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. See, when we obey, commit thy way, trust. So this is what God's teaching us here, is that our worry is a result of us not bringing things to God, laying it before him, trusting him. But I say also it's because our actions don't line up with what we should do as well. And that's why our emotions aren't what they should be. See, most of us run by emotion. We let our emotions lead us instead of by faith letting God's word lead us. And that's why a lot of times we don't see things properly. We don't see things how we should, is because we allow our emotions to lead us rather than, okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not unto my own understanding, but in all my ways, all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. See, there's the do. Trust and do. Trust and do. Same thing we see right here. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, but trust in the Lord and do good. This is what God wants of us. God wants us to stop worrying, trust me, and do what my word says. And then the emotion follows. That, because that's the part that we want to deal with. And this deals also, this goes right into what we looked at last week with Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, you can go and open up to Gideon there in Judges chapter 6 as we learn more about him. But what most of us want to do, and our society is filled with it. I mean, how many of you adults remember when commercials for prescription pills started coming out like crazy? Any of you remember that? It was probably like 10, 15 years ago. I remember I started seeing commercials for all the, ask your doctor about this. If you're feeling this, this, or this, ask your doctor about this drug here that'll help you, this pill that'll help you. Any of you remember when that stuff started coming out? I remember that. I remember thinking it was weird when I first saw it. I was like, we never used to see commercials like this. And now it's like every other commercial is one of these drug commercials trying to push this thing. And we're in a society that is filled with as it looks at a problem, it wants to attack the problem by going to the symptoms and dealing with symptoms. That's how our society works, and that has infected all of us, that we say, well, we need to deal with the emotions. You know, this person's angry all the time, or this person's depressed all the time. Well, here's a pill for your anger. Here's a pill for your depression, and it's going to make you so you're just numb and don't feel anything. But it hasn't been dealt with. You dealt with the symptom and not the problem. See, what was the problem here? When we go back to Psalm chapter 37, the problem was worry. No, that was the symptom. What was the problem? Not trusting God. And because they didn't trust God, the worry was there. This is how we deal with most things in life. We look at the symptoms rather than the problem. God, when he came and showed up to Gideon, and this is where I spent most of the time last week, what did he deal with? They said, help us, the enemies have surrounded us, they've made things miserable for us for 7 years. God, take away the enemy. And God said, okay, let's deal with this problem. Here, I'm going to send an army in to destroy the Midianites and the Ammonites. That's not what he did. What did he do? He sent a preacher to deal with the problem. What was the problem? Their idolatry. See, this is how we need to live our lives, is that we would ask God, Lord, search me, know me, try my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, God, and then fix me. Show me what I'm doing wrong and how I need to fix it. Most of us go to God in that sweet hour of prayer, and we say, God, look, here's the problems, this, 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 and this. Can you do this, this, and this? That's how most of us go to God. We may not say those types of things, but that's what we do, because we don't listen to what he says. So we have this worry, this fret, and we bring it to God, but we don't actually do what he says to change it. We don't deal with the root. We don't deal with the actual problem. We go after the symptom. Instead of saying, God, why do I have this worry in my life? Because that's really just the fruit of what the problem is. And it's hard to kind of condition yourself. Even when you know this, it's still hard to like see it in your own life and in anyone's life. It's hard to see it and say, man, am I dealing with the symptom or the problem? It's hard. And you have to sometimes step back and ask yourself, is this a symptom or is this a problem? Am I trying to attack something that's not really going to help and it's just going to grow back? Because I need to deal with the problem. And that's where we need to get to when we're asking God, when we're in prayer with Him, and we're saying, God, search me, show me, Lord, what the problem is. Show me the root so I can destroy the root, so I can get to the root, cut this thing out, and get rid of it, God, so that I don't have to deal with these symptoms. I don't have to deal with this worry anymore or whatever the issue may be. So I need to get to the root of the problem and then and do what God says. Trust in the Lord and do good. And this is exactly what we see Gideon doing. Because he was afraid to go and tear down the idolatry that had dominated his life and his family's life. But he still did it. Because why? He was trusting in the Lord. And this is the way we have to live. We have to look for the root problems and then obey God when we come to them. When He reveals to us, here's what the problem is. Now, are you going to do what's necessary? And this is when, like, this is real life Christianity. Here's where it gets real. And here's where it gets hard. Because then it means we have to make, like, changes that we've been comfortable with maybe our whole life. We have to start doing things different. And nobody likes to change, honestly. None of us do. I don't like changing. I don't like to change anything. I'm like, let's just keep it going how it is. This is good. I'm smooth here. I'm comfortable. I like this. Let's just keep it like this. And God says, no, no, no. Gideon was, hey, he's like, well, I got used to the enemy overrunning us. And I guess this is just how I'm going to have to live my life, just kind of hiding here behind the wine press threshing wheat. You know, it's not the best, but hey. And then what happens is Gideon kind of has been brought up with this. Obviously, he didn't live like this. He didn't grow up this way, but he just got used to it. And now when his children are born, imagine his children being born in this or however many children were born. Maybe the first year there was a child born and now their whole life, they're 7 years old now. And this is all they've ever known is this oppression. And the child grows up thinking this is normal. It's normal to live this way. It's normal for me to live in bondage. Hey, this is how my family's always done it. We've always done it wrong. Oh, nobody says that. Nobody says we've always done it wrong. We've just always done it this way. This is normal to us. This is how we're going to keep doing it. Don't tell us we're wrong. And then we wonder why Christian lives, why our Christianity is anemic.
Right.
Why it's sick. Why it has no power, no vitality to it. It's because, well, we've just always done it this way. I'm not going to change. And some people get the attitude of, well, who are you, preacher, to tell me what to do? Who are you to tell me this? And you know, if that's your attitude, you've got the wrong attitude coming here. Because it's not me, it's God. This is God's Word. This is what God's Word is teaching us. I'm just applying it and giving you the sense of it like they did in Nehemiah. That's all. See, when people have a problem with a preacher, for the most part, not all the time, but for the most part, they don't have a problem with the preacher, they have a problem with God. That's usually what it is. It is very rare that people actually have a real problem with the preacher. That's almost never the issue, at least in my experience, what I've seen. Almost never the problem. Even though they say, well, I don't like his personality. I don't like the way he does this. So what? You have a problem with what he's saying. Not necessarily who he is. That's the excuse. Okay, you're looking at a symptom to try and blame. Most people don't like what's being said. Their problem is really with God. You know, we haven't gone much farther from Adam and Eve. Honestly, we haven't moved much farther from Adam and Eve when he shows up, God shows up and Adam says, you know, hey, it's the woman you gave me. What does he do? He blames the woman, but ultimately he's blaming God. And that's what we do. We have a scapegoat. We'll blame somebody, but really the problem is with God. And people don't want to face that because they don't want to deal with the root. They say, I'm going to look at the symptom, and I don't like what's going on over here, so we need to fix this symptom. I'm like, yeah, but the symptom is like way over on a branch way over here. Man, but the root is way over there. You're never going to fix the problem. The problem is over there. You're dealing with the so-called problem right here. Your perceived idea of what the problem is, this fruit hanging right here. You're like, this is what's messing me up. And all our focus is on this thing right here. And it's like, this is what's happening. And this just keeps coming. And I cut it down and man, it's back. And then let me cut it again. And it's back again. Instead of going and dealing with the problem, which is way over there, you're out in left field. You're missing it. Because we don't want to deal with the problem. And God came face to face with Gideon, and he showed Gideon some problems in Gideon's life, and that is the reason why God used Gideon, is because Gideon got off of this trip over here. He stopped dealing with the fruit. Said, oh, the enemy's here. God says, that's not the problem. Let me show you the problem, Gideon. He said, your problem is way over here. This is what the problem is. It's your idolatry. Here's your problem, Gideon. Are you going to deal with it? Now, just about everybody else, as far as I read the story, maybe you might differ somewhat and say, well, I don't think so, because he had at least 300, and really there was 30,000 to start with. Well, there wasn't 30,000 stepping up to begin with. I'm telling you right now, as far as I read the story, there was only one person that was willing to deal with the root. And it was Gideon. Out of all those people there that heard the preaching, that lived under that oppression, and it wasn't the whole nation of Israel, it was regional, as you understand the book of Judges. It was regional problems that would be dealt with in certain areas of the nation of Israel. Okay, but even within that area of those tribes there, Gideon was the only one that was willing to deal with the root problem. Nobody else was willing to deal with it. There might have been others that recognized it and said, yeah, our idolatry's gotten us here. They said, that sure is right. Man, that preacher, what he said, that prophet that came, he was right. You know, let me polish up my God. He was right. We shouldn't be doing this. I'm just going to keep it. Man, that's bad, all that idolatry there. There was some, I'm sure, that recognized it. But out of all those people, only one was willing to deal with it. Now think about that. Only one person was willing to actually do something about it. So what does that say for us here? Honestly, what does that say about us here? When that was at tens of thousands. Again, regionally, understanding what was going on there. Tens of thousands. Maybe 100,000. Only one was willing to deal with the issue, the real issue. Now, everyone was crying about the perceived problem. Everyone was crying about the fruit over here. See, I'm picturing a tree here. I don't know what y'all are picturing, but I'm picturing a tree. That's why I keep coming over here. And there's a nice big apple just right there. I mean, a big apple, one of those big apples, but it's rotten. This is where everyone's looking at. They're saying, this is the problem right here. And God's telling Gideon, he's saying, look, follow that thing. Look at it. Look where this fruit is. Now look at that branch. It goes all the way over like this. And here it goes. It connects to that one, and that one comes over here, and it's coming like this. And boom, now look at where this one branches off to over here. Oh, what do you know? We've got the stump, the trunk, the trunk of the tree right here. And then there it goes, and this is your problem, Gideon. And out of all those people, only one acknowledged it enough to do something about it. He was the only one. There wasn't anyone else. We don't read about anybody else. God didn't tell us about anyone else. You might say, well, yeah, there was. There could have been other people. There could have been, but we didn't hear about it. We didn't hear about anybody else stepping up. When you go back to Ezekiel chapter 22, God says, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap to make up the hedge, and I didn't find one. There was none. I just wanted one, but I didn't get one. Well, here he got one. He got Gideon. I don't think there was any others. I don't believe there was any others, and biblically you couldn't prove there was. Biblically, I can prove there was only one. Biblically, you can't prove there was two. There was only one. Now, because of that one, there was fruit based off of the one. Because he was bold enough to do something, others said, that is right. The ones that were saying, man, that idolatry is bad stuff. They're polishing up their idols. Man, that prophet was right when he showed up. It's our idolatry's put us here as they keep holding on to their idols. But when they saw a Gideon willing to stand up and he blew that trumpet, then they said, you know, he is right. What are we doing with this? Why are we doing this? But it had to be the one. See, and until we are willing to acknowledge the root sin in our life, and I'm telling you, this is hard stuff to do. Because this means like real changes. Changes in here, the stuff nobody sees. There's going to be no great victory like Gideon had until we are willing to acknowledge the root problem. That's what made Gideon so great. That's why Gideon's in the Hall of Faith. Okay, that's why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. Because he was worried, but he trusted in the Lord and did. His trust in the Lord is shown through his willingness to destroy the idolatry in his life. He dealt with the root problem, and through that now he had God's blessing, God's power. And that is what we need. And unless we are willing to deal with the sin in our life, the root problem, the idolatry in our own lives, whatever it may be, it could be our laziness that just needs to be dealt with. It could be just with what's in our heart, maybe hatred towards somebody. It could deal with covetousness. Could deal with lust. Could deal with lying. Whatever is in here, whatever that root is, we have to destroy it. And it's then that we will have God's blessing. We will have power with God. Then we will be spirit-filled, which is what Gideon was. So now let's go to the text and look at this so we can see some of these things I've been talking about here. Verse 34, Judges chapter 6, verse 34 says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. There it is. See, God's blessing. Now why? Because he removed the root problem in his life. He got rid of the idolatry that was in his life. And now God says, yes, now we can go forward, Gideon. Now we're going to do something. Because you were willing to deal with the actual problem and not the fruit of it, we're about to tear down the fruit now. We're about to destroy the fruit because you've dealt with the problem. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and to Zebulun and Naphtali and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew on the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Father, we love you, Lord. I pray you'd help us. Help us to learn from Gideon. Lord, help us to be like Gideon. God, to be willing to face our root problem, the problem that is maybe devastating our lives, God. I pray you'd help us to face it and destroy it. God, please, maybe even after we get home, Lord, we would meditate on this thought and this idea, Lord, and be willing to deal with the enemy that's dominating our life. And that enemy may even be our own flesh, God. Help us, please. And give us the spiritual victory, Lord, that we could go and do greater works. Please, God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For us to defeat our enemies, God must take complete possession of us. And for that to happen, then we have to deal with the root, not the fruit. Okay, if God's to take complete possession of us, then we can't be holding on to something else that is in opposition to God. God says, I don't have you yet. You're not mine. And that was the problem with the nation of Israel, at least this portion of it, where Gideon's at. That was the problem, is he couldn't get a hold of them. He didn't have possession of them. So he sought for one. He sent a preacher to deal with their problem. He says, you're crying out to me. And God being God, he knows someone's ready now. I know someone's ready. I've got a Gideon who's ready. Gideon didn't think he was ready, if you remember. You know, God told him, thou mighty man of valor. He's coming up with excuses. He says, who am I in my family's house? I'm a nobody. God says, no, you're the one. You're the one because you're willing to deal with it. I know your heart, Gideon. I know what's in you. I know you'll do what I'm asking you to do. He says, you're a mighty man of valor. You have more bravery than any of these men here. The guy that's hiding. He says, yep, you're braver than any of these men. Because he was willing to do the hard thing that most of us are not willing to do. You know, it's actually harder to stand up in this world and live for God than it is to go out and just be whatever this world says. You know, to go out and party and do all the things that the world says are great. It's harder to stand up and live for God than it is to go do all that stuff. Because yep. There's no shame and reproach in going and doing all that stuff. Amen. There isn't. I mean, there may be in some circumstances, there might be. But even that's, it's all getting dwindled away. All of that shame that used to be there with sin, that even we knew just 15 years ago, is almost gone. It's harder to live for God. It takes more courage to live for God than it does to just go with the flow. And I'm talking about, even look, it takes more courage to, when I say live for God, I'm talking about you actually stand up and speak up. I'm not just talking about you don't partake of what they're doing, but I'm talking about when they start blaspheming Him and stuff like that, that you speak up for God. When they're talking about gay marriage, about abortion or something like that, you know, when they're speaking positively about gambling or something, it doesn't even matter what it is, you start speaking up for Him. You start speaking out against this nonsense. You say something. That takes more courage than it does to just sit there and be like, well, I just won't say anything. Okay, that's what everyone in Gideon's nation was doing. They just weren't saying, doing anything. Just, you know, they just get together and they're all hanging out and they're like, look at this. This is awful. Can you believe this? I wish somebody would do something about this. This is horrible that we've got this fruit here. Look at this problem that we've got, how awful it is. And they get together and complain about it. But nobody was willing to come over here and cut the tree down. No one. See, it's easy to be that. That's easy. That, to me, is our hypocritical modern-day Christianity. You know, everybody's brave on Facebook, on social media. Everyone's brave. But they won't in real life. People will say things on social media that they would never say to somebody's face. But you know what part of the problem is? Is that we're not willing to say these things to people's faces. And I'm not talking about being rude or something like that to somebody. That's not at all what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about telling someone the truth. You know, it's easy to tell someone that's a friend that you've never met that they're an idiot and you don't agree with them. But when it's someone that you work with, I'm not saying you tell them they're an idiot. I hope you understand that. But, you know, when it's someone you work with and you say, that's completely wrong. How could you believe that? The Bible says this. That's different. That's harder. But most of today's Christianity will just stay over there complaining about the perceived problem rather than coming and attacking the root. You know, I hate every 4 years the presidential election comes around and, you know, the president's going to be our savior. Whichever one it is, it doesn't matter. Whichever side you're on, the president's going to be our savior. He's going to save the world. I mean, I know people that are putting praise Trump. I'm like, what is wrong with you? How blasphemous can you get? How blasphemous can you get? I'd say that I have said the same thing when they said it about Obama. Praise any man like that. And you had to be in the context of the conversation. They're praising Trump. But I hate every 4 years that it comes around that the president, whoever gets elected, is going to save us. And I read an article yesterday about, you know, Christians need to engage in politics. And this is what America needs, is for Christians to engage in politics. And you know what that is? You know what that is? And I'm not saying we don't engage. Okay, we need to speak up and be a voice and teach our principles. Okay, that needs to happen. But do you know what it is when we say, oh, Christians need to engage in politics? Look at what's happening with this world. Look at it. Man, they're doing things now that we never thought they'd be doing. I mean, that gay marriage is even a thing. And Christians need to engage. If the Christian population would go vote, then we wouldn't have all this stuff that we have. Hey, we've got the president we wanted. But you know what all that is about? Christians need to engage in politics. Look at this problem. Why won't somebody do something about this problem? We need to fix this problem. This is awful. How come we're not doing anything against this? How come we're not doing anything about this? Somebody should stand up, say something about this problem. And that's what Christians are doing. They're all complaining to each other, saying, look at this problem. How awful this is. I can't believe this. We're dealing with fruit instead of going to the root. You know what the real problem is? That doctrine's been corrupted. Amen. That's what the real problem is. Doctrine's been corrupted. The lighthouses that should be there have lost their candlestick. Because doctrine's been corrupted, what's the foundation? Help me. The doctrine of Christ. We're dealing with fruit over here when we really need to deal with the root over here. So if we really want to fix America, then let's stop looking at the fruit and let's deal with the root. What's the root problem? Wicked hearts. Wicked hearts in men. We need true New Testament churches that are going to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's needed. That's how you deal with the root problem. That's what it is. That's what needs to take place. If all these churches, so-called, that put their energy into politics and preaching about all this stuff, most of the preachers I know on Facebook that I'm friends with, on Facebook, they put way more stuff about politics than they ever do anything about God. I mean, 10 to 1. And when they do take the gospel out, it's corrupted. It's a perverted, another gospel. It's a repentanceless gospel. But hey, let's cut the fruit down. You know, they've got so far back, man, with the last presidential election, man, instead of the fruit right here, I think we got the branch to right here, we cut it down. Woo-hoo! Man, good thing we did that. Some of y'all remember the tree that I had in front of my house. That thing, man, I love that tree. It was destroying our foundation. Destroying our foundation. I mean, I've cut that thing back probably every year. We'd cut it back from the roof. If you ever went to my house and you looked at it, it was kind of like this is how the tree went, okay? Because I just stand on the roof and cut what I could reach. And I mean, there was places where it started like hitting the wind would blow and branches would hit, pull up shingles and stuff. I mean, that was already happening. I mean, that's what it was doing. But I'd cut it back and every year, man, they would just grow back. But man, I got that branch far back. But you know what happened this year? I said, I'm done dealing with the fruit problems from this tree. And we cut that thing all the way back, and now it's just a dead stump. No more problems. No more problems. Just cutting branches doesn't really solve any problems. Okay, that was just an illustration looking at politics. We want to get to the root problem. The gospel needs to be preached. People need to be saved. Hearts need to be changed. God needs to be able to work in somebody's heart. That's what will prosper our nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We need a righteous people. This is why all this stuff is coming out. It's the president's not going to save us from all this. Okay, now I'm just telling you, some people don't like this, and they're like, we're not voting for a pastor in chief. Give me a break. And righteousness exalteth a nation. Okay, righteousness. The Bible still says righteousness exalteth a nation. Okay, now, when you go back to Bill Clinton, all right, you had the Christian right, okay, Protestant Christianity, okay, but you had the Christian right, the moral majority. All right, they were saying all sorts of things about Bill Clinton shouldn't be a president because he's an adulterer, you know, he's a fornicator, all these things. You know, this is why this man is not fit to lead this nation, because look at the things that he's done. But now all of a sudden, fast forward to Donald Trump, and now it's all okay. We got to push those things to the side because we're not voting for a pastor in chief. We need a president. Righteousness exalteth the nation. Now, I know everyone's excuses. Well, we're all sinners. Yeah, we are. But righteousness still exalts a nation. And look at all the devastation that came to the nation of Israel when David sinned with Bathsheba. And I'm not trying to say America's a theocracy, but I'm just saying the principle has been laid down for us. That we wonder why we keep going into the cesspool of immorality. I mean, now we've got it. Okay, so, you know, what the Republican Party is now is what, like, the Democrat Party was, like, in the 60s. Okay? That's where we're at. The Democrat Party of the 60s might actually be more conservative than the Republican Party now. But this is where we're at. And now we've got just open avowed socialists running for president last term, and he's back again. I mean, socialism... We almost fought what's called the Cold War. That was a war, but we almost fought a nuclear war to fight socialism. Okay, communism is what most people call it, but communism is not realized until you actually have that utopia that they talk about. And that utopia they talk about, which is known as communism, comes about through socialism. Okay, just taking everybody's stuff and dispersing it equally. So, you know, free college, free medical care. You know, all this free stuff until it's like, well, you know, you don't meet the qualifications, so sorry. And your death panel. Okay? But we've got an open and avowed socialists, Bernie Sanders being the biggest one. But now we've got somebody running for president. This is how bad it's gotten because we're dealing with fruit instead of going to the root. Okay, this is America's problem, is dealing with fruit, not the root. All right, now it's gotten so bad that we've got somebody running for president that says, yes, we're going to come and take your AR-15s. Oh, Second Amendment that I swore an oath to uphold and to defend from enemies, both foreign and domestic? Who cares? I had my fingers crossed. Just kidding. Didn't mean it. Violate my oath. And this is what they're out there saying. You say, how do we get here? By dealing with fruit instead of the root. And this is the same problem. This is why we have problems in our own lives personally, because we're dealing with fruit instead of the root. So some of us need to go home and be like Gideon and say, Lord, show me the root problem here, not fruit. The fruit's easy for us to see. The fruit is easy for us to see in our own lives. We can say, all right, I did this. I shouldn't have done this. Okay, now let's stop and say, wait, why did I do this? Why am I doing this? Why is this the habit of my life? Why do I keep doing these things? Let me ask that question. Say, God, show me that. Help me to see that so that I can actually, you know, follow this branch right here with the fruit, so I can follow it all the way back. I need to get all the way back to where I get to the trunk of this tree and I can kill it. God, show me that. That's what we need to do. So then we can have power like Gideon. And that just means we're yielded to God. And God's working through us. Now look, God can work through us in spite. But I don't want to hinder him. It says of Israel, they limited the Holy One of Israel. The people, the nation of Israel, limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited. I don't want to limit what God can do in my life. And sadly, I've already done that more than I even know, probably. I don't want to be guilty of more of that, because I just deal with fruit instead of getting honest with God and saying, okay, God, now show me. I mean, really, like they did, they cried out to God, said, God, help us. We've been oppressed for 7 years. God, I'm sick of this. You know, a statement Dave Ramsey always makes, he said, I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. That's the point we need to get to. This is the Israelites here in Judges 6. They got sick and tired of being sick and tired. That's where we need to get and say, God, show me. Lord, please help me. Reveal to me what this fruit here, where's the source of this? Where's this growing from? God, so I can deal with it. And that's what Gideon did, and God used Gideon in an amazing way. God has to take complete possession of us. We have to be willing to fight God's way instead of our own way. Fighting a spiritual battle with human means is futile. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5 goes on to say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down imaginations, that's right here. But I think this is what the problem is. No, God, that's not my problem. No, casting down imagination. Well, God, I did this because so-and-so did this. No, we're casting down imaginations. Jesus was spirit-filled before starting his public ministry. As he came out of the water, it says, Mark 1:10, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. The first church, before they began to do anything, were spirit-filled, Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul, at the start of his ministry, was spirit-filled, Acts 9:17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit taking possession of us is directly related to our spending time with him. In verse 34a, it says, But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Why? Because Gideon had been spending time with him. Remember, we just read through that. The rest of the chapter deals with that, starting in about verse 11. The angel of the Lord comes to him, and he's talking with him. He's spending that one-on-one time with him. And it's through that Gideon is now spirit-filled. For us, the enemy is obviously not going to be the Midianites, but it would be our flesh, the world, the devil. And most of the time I say the enemy is not the devil. The devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff. It's not his fault. It's usually our flesh. You know, your flesh and my flesh is our biggest problem. Hands down, that's my biggest problem. But the flesh and the world usually go hand in hand. But we too, just like the Israelites did here, we have to bring the vexation from our enemy, which is the flesh and the world, before the throne of grace. We have to bring it to God. That's what they did. Remember, they cried out to God, said, God, help us. They've had this oppression. They had to bring it to God. And that's what we too have to do. And then when the answer comes, when God says, okay, let's get serious now, and he sends that prophet, do you realize that you might be the prophet that God sends to you? You might be the prophet God sends because you're reading your Bible and then you're like, oh, and he just shows it to you. I mean, it could be here through a preacher like this, but you might be the prophet that speaks to yourself. You might be trying to maybe help somebody else. And God sends a dart right to you. He says, yeah, that's you. But we have to bring the problem to God and then be willing to deal with it. In Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The grace to help. See, we have to bring it to the throne of grace. Peter says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Casting all of it. Again, that trusting in the Lord. And doing. Our help will come when we humble ourselves before God and ask for the help. Again, our encounter with God is completely necessary to us being Spirit-filled, because it wasn't just Gideon's praying and asking for help, but his personal encounter with God. This is accomplished through His Word. God spoke to him one-on-one. In John 17:3, we're told, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." To know God, that's eternal life. That's what we need to do. Gideon was willing to submit himself to what God had said. Are you willing to submit yourself to what God has said? The actual things He said. "This is what I want you to do." Not the things "I don't know about that. God, what's Your will for me?" He said, "I wrote it down for you. Just do what I've said." Are you willing to submit yourself to what God has said? Not when it's convenient. Not when it fits within your schedule. Not when you like it. Not when it's easy. Because what Gideon had to do was not easy. But we say, "Well, the church is anemic. Wish we had the power of God. Wish I had the power of God in my life." Here's why you don't: because you're not doing what God said. That's why you don't have the power of God in your life. We're not doing what He said. It's that simple. I mean, that's what I read as I read through this. Pick another, Bible character. Read about them. See how God uses them. Why? Because they did what He said. Yes, all of them you can find problems with. I mean, Gideon's fleece here. He was afraid. They all have problems just like we do. So, there goes that excuse.
"We're all just sinners. You're expecting too much of me. I'm just a sinner."
Well, God expects it of us. God expects us to do. Trust and do. We too often make excuses for ourselves why we don't do what God wants. We're trained that in our society, to make excuses. See, if we could get a hold of that right there, just stop making excuses in your own life, and then start training our children not to make excuses. Because everyone gives excuses for everything. If we could start to recognize when we made excuses for why we didn't do what we should. But we allow ourselves to make excuses for ourselves, so that excuses us from doing what God expected. Sorry. It's not going to work when we stand before God. All your excuses, as good as you think they are right now, are going to be worthless when you stand before God. I'm telling you right now, I don't care how good you think they are right now. You're like, "Man, I had a legitimate reason." I'm sure some of the Baptists that got their heads cut off too had some very good reasons for not getting their head cut off. Those that were drowned alive had very good reasons to not be drowned alive. Those that were buried alive had very good excuses to not be buried alive. Those that were burned at the stake had very good excuses not to be burned at the stake, but they didn't compromise. And we compromise on the silliest things. And we make excuses for the silliest things. And we've got to get past that. We have got to start recognizing the excuses we make and just say, "God, that was just an excuse. I'm sorry. I just didn't do what You wanted because I didn't want to. Forgive me, Lord, for just even making the excuse. For trying to justify it." Go to Matthew 25, please. Matthew 25:14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He tells the other one that had 2 and made 4. He tells him the same thing. Okay, so they both hear the same thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, now watch out now. What are we about to get? Excuses. We're about to hear excuses. See, God dealt with this, man. It's almost like God knew mankind. It's almost like he knew what was in us. And God says, let me just deal with your excuses that you're going to make right now. Let me just deal with them and tell you what it's going to look like when I come back and you stand before me. I'm going to show you what all your excuses look like to me. Okay, this is speaking to all of us right here. We're part of the Lord's church. We're all these servants. There's no distinguishing here saying, oh, 2 are saved, 2 are lost, 1's lost. Nope, they're all servants. They're all given talents. They're all expected to use them. And here's how God says, I'm going to deal with excuses. Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. So God, you're so hard. What you expected was difficult. And I was afraid. See, I was scared, God, because I know how hard you are. Don't you understand? I was afraid. And here's what I did. God, I went and hid thy talent in the earth. I still got it. Look, I saved it. I didn't lose it. I kept it. I was afraid. I know how hard you are. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Look, here it is. And God says, oh, if only I'd have known that. Come on, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I didn't know you just sat around doing nothing when I commanded you to do some things. Oh, man, if I only knew you were afraid, why didn't I put that clause in there? Man, I messed up. No, that's not what God does. What about what we just read earlier in Psalms 37? When you're fretting, when you're worrying, when you're afraid, what do? Somebody help me. Anybody remember? Trust in the Lord and do. All right. So fear, God says, I already dealt with that excuse way back in the Psalms, before then even, but you understand the point. He said, I dealt with that one. So he gives all his excuses. His Lord answered and said unto him, now I picture God, I don't know, this is just how me in my mind, how I do it, but I picture God just there like, oh, you're afraid, oh man, yeah. I see. So you done now? All right. Some of you that have had to deal with employees, you know, you're like, oh yeah, I get it, oh yeah. Oh, are you done? Oh, more, okay, yeah. Now you're done. Okay. That's how I picture it in my mind. I could be completely wrong. That's me. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him. All right. God tells us how he's going to deal with excuses when he comes back. Thou wicked and slothful servant. You wicked and lazy servant. You're wicked and lazy. Proverbs talks about the lazy person, the sluggard that won't go out. There's a lion in the streets! Yeah, more excuses. Can't go sowing in the war zone. It's hot out there. There's needles. There's dangerous people. There's a lion in the streets. That's what they're saying. And God says, thou wicked and slothful servant. You wicked and lazy servant. That's what you are. You're wicked and lazy. Could you imagine hearing that from God? You want to see fear. I'm talking Mount Sinai type fear, like we're afraid to go to the mountain. That's how I picture that. I mean, you talk about a kid's being scared getting called to the principal's office when you're like, you know, 6 or 7 years old. I mean, that's a long hallway when you got to walk to the principal's office. And maybe some of you never had to do that, okay? I've had to do that before, all right? It's a long, scary walk when you get called to the principal's office. I even got paddled in public school. Paddled in public school, they used to do that. But that is a long, scary walk. Now imagine standing before God and he says, you wicked and lazy servant, you're lazy. Stop giving me excuses. You're lazy and you're wicked. I don't think it's going to be God going, so, oh, thou wicked and slothful servant. It's not. Is that fit with reality of how? See, we're made in the image of God. We have emotions like he has emotions. God gets angry. I mean, God was angry. He said, I'm going to destroy this nation, Moses. And Moses interceded. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. He said, you knew this about me. You knew what I expected. I didn't leave you here blind, not knowing what to expect. He said, I gave you what you needed to know. You're lazy. You're wicked. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. At the very least, you wicked, lazy servant, you could have gotten me interest off my money. At least I could have come back to something positive, but you're so lazy you wouldn't even do that. This is what God's saying right here. This is God showing us. He says, here is how I'm going to deal with the excuses of my people. So your excuses may sound good in this life right now. Other people may buy your excuses. Other people may buy my excuses. But God won't. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is it. You'll reap what you sow. Hey, you got excuses. Great. You're going to hear the same thing as this guy. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. What you have is even going to be taken from you. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Even what you have. Let me read it again. But from him that hath not, shall be taken away even that which he hath. So the way I'm reading this, but from him that hath not, shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now the last part, that which he hath, is what God gave him. He said, here's your talent. Here's what I've given you. Here's your responsibility I've given you. This is what I want you to do. And it says, but from him that hath not, now that's what he should have gained. The hath not means God says, I already gave you that, but you don't have anything extra with it. You hath not. So even what I gave you, even what you hath, is going to be taken away. Your responsibility. Now what are we in? We're in his kingdom. The talent. You were his steward. You had a responsibility he gave you. You right now, church members, this is talking to you. Hey, come on, this is kind of like a letter, one of the letters to the 7 churches. It's God talking to us. Here's what he's telling us. This is a church. He's saying, look, you right here, every one of you church members, right now, I'm giving you a talent and I expect you to do something with it. What are you doing with it? Nothing? You're wicked and lazy. You're wicked and lazy. And what you have is going to be taken from you and given to another. The responsibilities that you have are going to be taken from you, and I'm going to give them to someone who's faithful. Someone who is faithful. I will take it from you and give it to someone who's faithful, who's worthy of it, who's worked for it, who wasn't wicked and lazy. So So from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable. See, you're unprofitable. All your excuses are unprofitable. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be thrown out into outer darkness. You're not going to be in his kingdom. He's talking to church members. You're going to be thrown out into outer darkness, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, this is what... why we need to go home and examine ourselves. This altar right now, we need to examine ourselves and ask God, show me not the fruit, but the root problem so I can deal with it, God. Because I don't want to be wicked and lazy. I don't want to be wicked and slothful, God. I want to be a faithful servant. I don't want to come up at the end with excuses, God, for why I didn't do what you wanted me to do. God, help me. Help me look at my excuses now, get rid of them, and follow you. Trust and do. God, help us be like Gideon. Lord, we ask you to help.